So this morning, I want to start off with something that came up last week that I couldn't remember the verse for it. We were talking about the Bible and self-defense, stuff like that. And so I wanted to show you, just this is the start. This isn't the whole class. This is just to answer a question that came up last week. So someone asked, I think, what the where's the verses, or what are there some verses about gun control, things like that in the Bible? Anyway, just to answer before we get started, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13, look at this instance. It's interesting because, I mean, this is the political climate in Israel here. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and this is just a little Q&A thing here. 13, verse 19. All right, you guys remember shortly after this, you've got David and Goliath. Anybody know that story, David and Goliath? Okay. All right. You notice one of the things that happened with David and Goliath, when David went out before he's going to fight Goliath, he tries on Saul's armor. Remember that? He tries on Saul's armor. He gets Saul's sword, and he says, "No, none of this stuff's going to work. I hadn't proven it yet. I hadn't tried it." One of the reasons David doesn't have his own sword or anything is because the Philistines, which were where Goliath was from, had made sure the Israelites had no weapons. And this is where 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. It's just interesting because it's a commentary that you hear these days. All right, 1 Samuel 13, 19. It says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears.'" That this whole chapter, they're talking about this, but that was one of the, to answer the question last week, that was one of the policies of the Philistines, who would be now the Palestinians these days. That was one of their policies when they got into the land of Israel. They were in the promised land there. Was they made sure Israel had no weapons. And so you could write in there a little note, that's essentially what that is, gun control. That's where the people make sure the folks have no way to defend themselves. And just to answer that question, that's why David has a piece of leather and a rock. That's what he's got. He picks up a stone. He's got a sling and a stone. And the only two guys in Israel that had armor or any kind of swords were Saul and Jonathan. That's it. Nobody else had any way of defending themselves. And that's why you see when Goliath is coming out and threatening Israel, they don't have anything to fight with. So there's no. How are they going to fight? So anyway, just a little political commentary. I mean, we were talking about it last week. That was part of the Sunday school last week. But just to answer that question, it's interesting. It's an interesting commentary on current politics. So that all said, go to Isaiah chapter 1, and now let's get into our Bible study. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1, 18. You know, you are often presented with the idea that the Bible, that Jesus Christ, that sin, faith in God are unreasonable, imaginary things. Contrary to that, now that's a marketing. That's a bad ad campaign. That's not true. The only reasonable thought, the only reasonable thing on this earth is faith. All right, I'm going to show you all that when we go through this little Bible study, but let's pray and we'll talk about that. Father, thank you so much for everybody here. I pray for those that are traveling, that you'd keep them safe while they're traveling, get them back home safe. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to every soul here. I pray that minimize distractions. I pray that, Lord, we could focus on what you're saying and we could get something from you and really get something from you. And I pray that you'd feed your flock this morning. Pray for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. All right, you don't get this invitation from any other religion, okay? Says Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us what? Reason. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All right. Muhammad never invited anybody to reason. Okay? Buddha never invited anyone to reason. Joseph Smith never invited anyone to reason. What they presented was, I've got revelation, you listen to what I'm saying. God, on the other hand, says, look, I've given you the capacity to think, and I want you to make a thoughtful decision when I speak to you. I want you to make a decision on your own, in your own mind. We've talked so much about the mind the last few weeks. God is interested in you making a willful, voluntary decision to follow him. That being said, there's an invitation here to reason. And there are many ways folks pass on belief systems, okay? God is not interested in a generational belief system. Can y'all think of any generational belief systems? The Catholic Church. I'm this because my parents are this. I'm this because my grandparents are this. You know, God doesn't care about generational beliefs. He cares about what you believe, and he cares about what you think, and he's interested in you making a choice. Look in this, like Ralph said, that's one example. Islam is another example, where you're born into it, and if you are, if anybody ever gets saved in a family like that, usually they're ostracized, they're kicked out, all that kind of stuff. But that's another generational belief system. And really, you get outside of the Bible. The Bible is interested, God is interested in individuals. He's not interested in the masses. I mean, if a lot of people believe him, that's good, but he's not interested in the masses or generational beliefs. Look in John chapter 8. Jesus Christ had this argument. This is one way beliefs are passed down. And usually generational beliefs are, people have no idea what they're supposed to believe. They just identify with a group because that's the group that the people they're around identify with. All right, John chapter 8. And verse 33. Now listen to this generational belief here, because Jesus dealt with this. He's talking to the Pharisees. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? All right, here's the Jews saying they've never been in bondage. Here they are in bondage to Rome. And, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. But their argument is, our stock is good. Our parents are good. Our grandparents are good. We came from a good line of people. That's their argument. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. All right, that's where you belong. That's your master. I don't care who your grandparents are and who your parents are. Whosoever committeth sin, servant of sin. Let's keep reading. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Notice it keeps going back to the truth. It keeps going back to the word of God. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That's the critical point. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. All right, there's another couple instances, but that's an argument from heritage. We have Abraham as our father. We came from this stock. Our parents are my uncle's a pastor. You run into this stuff. My brother's a deacon. My parents are Catholic. My parents are Muslim. And you run into this stuff, and it's an argument from your heritage. And God said, your heritage does not make any difference to me. It's the individual that makes the difference. I'm trying to get you to be persuaded to understand and accept the truth. And if you won't accept the truth, it doesn't matter if you're of the physical seed of Abraham or of the wherever you came from. So here's the first point, the first thought on this. When God said, come and let us reason together, he's inviting folks to reason, not pass down beliefs from generation to generation. Although, I understand that's a different subject. You do want to pass down the truth. But he's not interested in you relying on your heritage to say you got stock with God because you came from some source. In fact, he says the opposite. He said the source you came from is bad. All right, so God's not interested in generational belief. God is also not interested in belief that comes by threat. All right, this is going on. I mean, it went on in the Dark Ages, again with Catholic Church. It went on it's going on now in the Middle East and in other parts of the world where you've got Islamic control or even sometimes Hindu control or Buddhist control, where Bible-believing people get persecuted. But God's not interested in a belief system that comes by threat. Some belief systems are spread by the sword. Either you toe the line, you get on board with us, or you suffer taxation, or you suffer worse than that, murder. And God's not interested. He's not looking for professions of faith that were coerced by threat. All that being said, the political climate nowadays is working toward, even in Canada you've got this going on, where they're associating the truth they're associating the truth, preaching, with bullying. You guys have, I mean, that's a big thing now, bullying and all that. Where if you preach the truth, you're threatening someone. That's not a threat. That's different. When Jesus Christ preached, when John the Baptist preached, he's not threatening anyone's life. He's just telling them what's happening and telling them of a future judgment, telling them what's going to happen. The difference is when someone says, you either convert or you die or you pay tax or whatever, you get punished if you don't convert, that's a system that's outside of the Bible. God's not interested in conversions by threat. Conversions at the edge of the sword. He said, come, let us reason together. I'm not interested in your heritage being passed down, I believe, because this my parents were this. And he's not interested in belief that came at the edge of a sword. Some beliefs, that's two sets of beliefs. You got the heritage, your generational beliefs. You've got the threat. Some beliefs are simply the beliefs of the masses. That's what passes as science today. Just if you can get a bunch of people to say the same thing, then that makes it a fact. Or that's how you judge it, you know. If you can get a bunch of people to say the same thing, and really you get a bunch of people to say the same thing and you ignore all the other voices, and you just focus on the ones that are saying the same thing, then that makes it a scientific fact. I mean, science is it's completely political at this point, and it's by mass belief. And some systems are spread that way, by consensus. And anytime you got that stuff, you just follow where the money's going, and that's where the beliefs are going. All right, so God's invitation to reason, it excludes those three things: generational belief, threat, and mass belief, the whole cattle call thing. All right, God's interested in individuals, and he's interested in convincing you with the truth. Reasonable means you get all the information and you weigh the options. And the Lord wants you to make a right decision based on your weighing the options and thinking about it. But it's going to come down to there is a reasonable way of believing things, and there's an unreasonable way of believing things. Look over here in Hebrews real quick. I think we've looked at this before. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. This is just a little note on unbelief. And I don't know, we've mentioned this before, but it fits the situation here. All right, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. All right, how is unbelief characterized there? How's it described? Evil. It's an evil heart. All right, can you think of why it would be called evil? Anybody? Why would it be evil? Yeah. Yeah. Well, think of this. If you want to do something wrong, I know I've used this illustration 100 times, but if you want to do something wrong, you don't want the light to shine on you, right? So you'll get away from the truth as much as you possibly can to avoid the light coming in on you. So he says, an evil heart of unbelief, here's somebody with some ulterior motives. They got something they don't want the light on. So in order to keep the light off of them, they don't, like Romans says, They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Unbelief. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to have it in front of our faces. We don't want to be reminded of it. Get it away. And the reason is, we got stuff we want to do, and we don't want you messing up what we want to do. And so he characterizes unbelief as evil, not as not having enough facts, not understanding the whole picture. He says, no, in this case, the unbelief has an agenda. It's not an objective look at everything. Subjective. It's a subjective look at things. Meaning that belief system has motives of hiding something that's going on. All right? Reason is what you get when you remove all the motives. When you just look at what's going on, and you just watch what's going on, and you observe, and you gather information, and you just watch, and you remove all the ulterior motives, you remove the money, you remove all that stuff, and reason arrives at, and that's the thing you have when you strip it all down. Okay? So God invites folks to reason. Unbelief is characterized as an evil heart of unbelief, he says there. And it means you got an ulterior motive going on. Something else is going on. That's why you don't want to accept the truth on the matter. You got something else you're trying to protect. all right, so God says, come let us reason together. All that said, back in Isaiah, just going back to that verse in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, Isaiah 1:18, now that's a general overview of reason. Now here's the specific thing he's talking about. He says, come now, Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Get rid of all the ulterior motives. I want you and me to come to terms here. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All right, so he describes the stain of sin as a reasonable thing. All right, and you know it's a reasonable thing. Very practically speaking, a stain is something you can't get out. It's ruined whatever it's touched by marking it. And the stain of sin, that's how he describes it. You know it's reasonably there because of it's in your nature. You know, that's why you have so many instructions about not, you know, don't lie, don't do this. The reason is because it's not in your nature to do those things or to not do those things. So you got instruction to get away from that nature. So it's reasonable because sin is in your nature. You don't have to be taught to do certain things. You got to be taught to not do certain things. All right? It's in your nature. It's also in your secrets. Sin is in your secrets. It's in your secret thoughts. It's in places you don't want folks to find out about. And so all that stuff is showing you sin, the stain of sin, is a reasonable thing. It's not unreasonable when folks get frustrated or angry when you start saying the word sin. Look, sin is reasonable because you understand it, you're around it, it's flowing through your veins. It's in your nature, it's in your secret thoughts, it's in your actions. So he says this is one of the reasonable things, and that is the stain of sin is reasonable. We don't have to make any stretch of the imagination to try to figure out where it is. You know it's already here because it's with you. I mean, you live with it. All right? And you try to fight against it on some occasions. So the stain of sin is reasonable. Judgment is also reasonable. All right? That's part of that verse. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All right, judgment is another thing that's reasonable. Everybody has some form of judgment. All right, any of this, you know, judge not, and all that kind of stuff. You got to, there's more to the verse than that. But everybody has some form. Everybody's got some guidelines. Eventually, you get to the guidelines. Everybody's got judgments. Even the people that they say, I don't like God. I don't like all the rules and all that kind of stuff. Well, you got your own rules. And a lot of them are lined up with the Bible. You don't want people to commit murder. That's in the Bible. That's not a bad rule. That's a good rule. Don't do that. Don't lie. You don't want people lying to you. I mean, you would get mad if someone lied to you. So some of you've got, the point is, everybody's got a standard of judgment. So judgment is a universal concept. You can go in places where there is no Bible per se, and the people there have some standard of judgment. Folks have some, they've got a standard of judgment. I think one of the oldest documents, I guess one of the oldest ancient documents, is a law. I think it was like 2600 BC or something like that. It's a law, it's a code. Meaning there's somebody who had a form of judgment. It's not a new concept. It's universal. All right. So judgment is reasonable. If there's a place to go that's good, heaven, then there's a place to go that's bad, hell. Everybody doesn't just show up in heaven. There's good and bad. All right. Judgment is reasonable. Another thing that's reasonable in that verse is there is a redemptive creator. That's reasonable. If you ever wonder why God didn't end your life the first time you told a lie, if you ever wondered why God didn't end your life the first time you, I don't know, picked the sin, you ought to understand from that, God is redemptive in nature. He's not trying to hurt people, kill people, all that kind of stuff that folks throw the accusations at him. God is redemptive, and he lets a lot of stuff go, and he lets a lot of stuff go on. And sometimes we even get mad at him for letting stuff go on. So he's caught both ways, I guess. Either he's letting too much go on or he's not letting enough go on, you know. But a redemptive creator is reasonable. He's put the skies together. He's organized creation, everything after its kind, all that kind of stuff. He's an organized, structured, redemptive creator. All the relationships in your life show God is compassionate. You know, the mom, the dad, the brother, the sister, the son, the daughter, all those relationships stem from God. He created all that. And when it's working right, it's good. When it's not working right, it's bad, obviously. But God didn't make it to not work right. He made it to be right. And all of those relationships stem from Him. So he is compassionate. all right. Then this last thing here, a redemptive creator is reasonable. Sin's solution is reasonable. In that verse, he said, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow, though they be as crimson, they shall be like wool." All right, so sin's resolution is reasonable. I don't know how folks get around this thought. Jesus Christ is not in a tomb anymore. He's resurrected. I don't know how folks, that doesn't affect people when they go to really think about Jesus Christ. How is he on the same level as anybody else? His tomb is empty. He lives a perfect, sinless life, dies on the cross, resurrects from the dead, and then he offers, after he resurrects from the dead, a body fashioned like his body. Then he offers freedom from sin. He offers and proves it with the power of the Spirit of God, with the resurrection and the power over sin and all that kind of thing. And there's no reason to think God wants anyone to live in their sin. So sin's resolution is reasonable. I mean, if science were to put to good use, and in this case, and this is, I mean, science does some, real science is good. Don't get me wrong. False science, political science, put it that way. When science has become politicized, like everything else, it becomes a money thing. Or it becomes corrupt, put it that way. But when real science, when it's discovery, you know, there's a time when science was discovery, where you actually found things out and you would learn things. And then people's names would be attached to things they learned and they figured out. You know, if you would put that to study the resurrection, it wouldn't take you long to figure out Jesus Christ was the only one that had power over sin and death. I mean, it wouldn't take long, it wouldn't take a week to figure that out. There's an empty tomb there, there's an empty grave, Jesus Christ is up. The people that followed him died for what they believed. That story of resurrection starts in Jerusalem. You know, if you're going to start something, it's usually, if it's going to be a folklore, it's going to have to start hundreds of years later. I mean, this thing starts within a year or two of Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. This isn't like folklore. This is like people who were involved in the incident, in the resurrection, and the whole thing. Point is, sin's resolution is reasonable. This was God's solution to sin's problem. And so I guess the main thing to think about, I want you to think about this morning, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God's words, is the only reasonable response. We get hammered with faith is unreasonable, it's a fairy tale, it's imaginary, all that kind of stuff. And then you get hit with stuff like, you know, evolution, you know, the orange tree can produce an elephant, give it enough time. I mean, give me a break. You've never seen that happen. You're never going to see that happen. An orange seed produces an orange. That's all it's ever going to produce. A dog produces a dog. A cat produces a cat. That's all it's ever going to produce. Anyway, the idea is, the accusations are meant to throw you off. They're meant to shake you, and they're meant to make you think about, just question what you think. But I stand by this. I think about this. Faith in Jesus Christ, living a godly life, faith in the Bible, trusting God's words, is the only reasonable response in this life. If you strip away all of the agendas and all of the motives, that is the thing you're left with. And God inviting individuals, come, let us reason together. Listen, you strip away your motives, you strip away all that stuff, let's deal with just hard evidence, and let's see if you don't come to the same conclusion. So, all that said, faith is reason. Look in one more verse. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll end it here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. All right, faith is described as two things in this verse. You guys tell me what two things faith is described as in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is it? Substance and evidence. Got it? Yeah. Now, faith is the substance, something you can get your hands on. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't imagination. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, those are two strong words to show you that faith is reason. It's reasonable. It's reasonable to trust God. It's reasonable to believe what God said. It's reasonable to trust Jesus.